We continue with our progress through the life of Joseph this morning. We read from Genesis chapter 47 and the 27th verse through to the end of chapter 48. So Genesis chapter 47 at verse 27. Joseph, now effectively the prime minister, as it were, in Egypt, is overseeing and has overseen the 7 years of famine. The nation has survived the famine years. And Joseph's brothers, together with their father Jacob, have settled in Egypt, in the land of Goshen, up in the north of Egypt, somewhere around what we now know as the Nile Delta area. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt, in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. When the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried." "I will do as you say," he said. "Swear to me," he said. And then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Sometime later, Joseph was told, "Your father is ill." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. And when Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to you," Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, 'I am going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.' Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours. In the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. As I was returning from Paddan, to my sorrow Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still on the way, a little distance from Ephrath. So I buried her there beside the road to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem." When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, "Who are these?" "They are the sons God has given me here," Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, "Bring them to me so that I may bless them." Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too." Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left toward Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth." When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, "No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations. He blessed them that day and said, In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, I am about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers, and to you, as one who is over your brothers, I give the ridge of land I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow. Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his word. The life of any man is inseparably bound up with the life of his parents. And that's not only true of us, of course, it's true of those whom we read about in the Bible. The story of Joseph's life is inextricably bound up with the life of his father, Jacob. We can't really understand the point of Joseph's story and why it takes the twists and turns that it's taken, as we've seen, without we understand something of Joseph's father, Jacob, and of the promise given to him, and of God's, if you like, the big plan of God. God's purposes to bless his people, to make them into a nation, to give them a land of their own, the land of Canaan. And this week, as we saw when we were going through the reading, the focus shifts somewhat. The focus of interest shifts onto Jacob himself. Joseph, of course, is still in the picture, and we'll be thinking about Joseph in a few moments. But the focus of interest has shifted to Jacob, and in particular on Jacob as he prepares himself to die. And in that preparation, as Jacob says things which have to be said before he is gathered to his fathers, resting with his fathers, as he puts it. Things that have to be said in that preparation. We see that central to the preparation for his dying is a promise. A promise that God had made to him, a promise that he has lived by, a promise that is now going to shape the way in which he dies. And there is a tremendous amount for us to learn in the way that Jacob approaches his dying here. Not just about dying, but about living. We need to look at that promise for a moment or two. The promise is, and we read about it in verses 3 and 4, the promise is that God will make from Jacob, or Israel as he's also called, from Jacob a whole nation. A whole community of peoples. And it's interesting that in this passage, in verse 4, God had put the promise in those terms, a community of peoples, which perfectly describes 12 tribes coming together into one nation. There would be a nation from Jacob. And that nation would have the land of Canaan to live in. Now that was a promise that had been made, first of all, to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. We can read about that in Genesis chapter 17, verses 3 to 8. And that, if you like, that promise made to Abraham was the very start of the covenant. That thread which runs right throughout Holy Scripture. Summed up in the phrase, I will be your God and you will be my people. That covenant by which God bound himself to the people. By which God loved them and kept on loving them. That covenant by which God sustained them and guided them and rescued them. And that covenant promise of a people and a land to dwell in was not only made to Abraham, it was repeated to Abraham's son, Isaac, Jacob's father. We read about that in Genesis chapter 26, verses 2 to 5. And then the promise was repeated to Jacob himself when he was just a young man in Genesis chapter 28. We can read of that. We see this promise following through the book of Genesis. And it's been repeated to Jacob back in chapter 46, just before Jacob left the land of Canaan to go down into Egypt to live there with his son Joseph, whom he thought was dead, the one he thought he'd never see again. And God appeared to him, says, "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will," and here's the phrase again, "I will make you into a great nation. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again into Canaan." And here Jacob, on his deathbed, recalls that promise and tells Joseph, who has been called to see him, Joseph, who would have been busy with affairs of state. The years of famine, by the way, are now over. They've been over for maybe 11, 12 years. Joseph, down in Pharaoh's palace, getting on with his work, and hears that his father is ill and is about to die, and Joseph comes to see him up in Goshen, bringing his two sons with him. Jacob repeats to Joseph the promise that God had made to him. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan." Luz is just another name for Bethel. "And there he blessed me and said to me, 'I am going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.'" And if, by the way, you want to understand why it is that Jews will never let go of Palestine, you just need to read your Old Testament. When a people can look back to something like that, and if that is so deeply ingrained within their whole consciousness of who they are as a people, then they will not let go. Back to the story of Jacob. Jacob passes on to Joseph the promise that he's been given from God. And it has two particular effects on Jacob, this promise, as he prepares to die. In the first place, it guides his decisions and his actions. This promise means that he has to do certain things, and that he wants to do certain things, right there and then. The promise is not just something away off in the distance. The promise is not just kind of pie-in-the-sky stuff. The promise, as far as Jacob is concerned, is so real, and God is so able to deliver on his promises, that Jacob has to reckon on the basis that there will be a whole nation, and there will be the land of Canaan. And so he makes certain key decisions, and he takes certain very significant actions just before he dies. First of all, he makes Joseph swear on oath that when Jacob has died, he will be buried, left not in Egypt, where he doesn't belong, but back in Canaan, which is his true resting place. See, Jacob knows, because of the promise and because of his faith in God, a God who delivers, Jacob knows that Egypt is not his home. And you and I, presented from God's word with the promise of an inheritance for us in heaven, kept for us. You and I given the promise of eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I given the promise of the resurrection in Jesus Christ. You and I given the promise that there is a mansion prepared for us. You and I given the promise that there is something way, way ahead. Like Jacob, have to recognize that this place is not our home. This earthly life is a life in which we ought never to feel entirely contented. because this life can never provide some of the things which our souls have been made to need. Our home is yet to be reached. We are, in the words of the old Negro spiritual, just a passing through. Jacob knew that about Egypt, and so he made Joseph swear that he would be buried in Canaan and not in Egypt. And in chapter 50, in the first part, we read how Joseph fulfilled that promise after Jacob had died. The second thing that Jacob does is that he adopts Joseph's two sons. Now that's very significant, because that means that Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt, are then on an equal status with all of Joseph's brothers. So there wasn't actually a tribe of Joseph. And when the whole nation finally got back to Canaan and settled in and parceled out the land, there wasn't land given to a tribe of Joseph. But there was land given to Ephraim, and there was land given to Manasseh. When you go through the list of the 12 tribes, you won't see Joseph's name in there, but you will see the name of his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And not only does Jacob adopt those two sons as his own, but because he can look ahead and see God fulfilling his promise, and see God blessing these two boys, as he says, so touchingly, in verse 15, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys, may they be called by my name. Because he can see that as good as done, he blesses Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Joseph brings them, the oldest boy Manasseh, to get the blessing of Jacob's right hand, and you've got to try and imagine this going on in the tent somewhere in northern Egypt. You've got to try and picture the two of them being brought forward. Jacob sitting there on the edge of his bed. Joseph brings Manasseh forward on Joseph's left, Jacob's right, so that Jacob will put his right hand out and bless Manasseh. And the left hand, a lesser blessing, on Ephraim, the younger. But Jacob, because he sees what God will do, crosses his hands and puts Ephraim, the younger son, ahead of Manasseh, because Jacob sees that God is going to bless these boys and God is going to bless Ephraim and make him greater than Manasseh, so he does that. He turns the conventions right on their head. And that happened. Ephraim became the greatest tribe, settled in the central part of Palestine, as we would call it. Had perhaps the largest of all the territories when the tribes first all got their own bit of land, certainly became the most powerful. And the third thing he does, that he gives a special gift of land to Joseph, so that those sons that were born to him in Egypt after Ephraim and Manasseh would have an inheritance, the ridge of land that Jacob himself took from the Amorites. Because Jacob can see ahead by faith, grasp the promise that God has given to him, and reckon it as good as accomplished, he takes these significant actions which have repercussions down through the centuries after he has died. That's the first effect that the promise has on Jacob. It makes him do certain things there and then. But the other thing is that it gives to Jacob a brightness, if you like. As the sadness grows around him, as the darkness, the shadows of death creep closer to him, then there is a brightness about Jacob which dispels those shadows. Jacob leans on his staff and worships God. Jacob speaks with that poise and contentment which comes from knowing that God's hand is upon his descendants, his sons and his grandsons. In the growing darkness, in the growing sorrow of his dying, There is a praise to God, and there is peace. Because Jacob knew his God. Because Jacob knew that his God was faithful, and his God was present with him. Because Jacob knew that his God would see his promises fulfilled down through those centuries after him. So much of a minister's time is spent with those who are grieving. So many in our congregation have had their lives touched by grief, by sorrow, by loss. And yet in the midst of that, what an honor, what a privilege it is for me as a minister to sit with some of those who have such a strong faith and to see in their eyes something of the peace and the praise of God, to hear people who know that they are dying say that they know where they're going and they're not worried, to see them approach this final hurdle with such contentment, because they know their God, and because they believe his promise. The promise of God brought to Jacob not only the need to take certain action, but praise and peace amid the growing darkness. His physical eyes were dim. He could hardly see. But his spiritual eyesight was growing keener by the day. Jacob let the promise that God had given him, Jacob let God's word light his way. We opened our service today after we'd sung the first hymn with Psalm 119 and verse 105, and it's stamped into some of the hymn books that some of you will be using this morning. And it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Here's a picture of a man walking along a dark path. It's got to be dark, or the verse doesn't work, it doesn't make sense. It's a dark path. There are dangers. You could stumble and fall, you could trip up, you could get lost. You may not be able to see your destination because it's dark. And yet here is the word of God, rich with promises, rich with the good news of God's grace, rich with the word of forgiveness of sins, rich with the promises of heaven hereafter and help for now. Rich with words of assurance, like the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Rich with such promises and such invitations to experience God's grace. "Cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you." And so many other verses. "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you." Here is this word, and it's a lamp to the feet, guiding each individual step. And it's a light, a beacon for the path shining ahead. Now, Jacob was putting that into practice. And that same word, oh, far bigger now. We have the whole Bible. That same word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path, if we let it be. But there is something about Joseph in this. Jacob might be the focus of interest, but Joseph isn't out of the picture. Joseph does two things in this particular chapter. The first thing he does is that he silences his own displeasure. He sees Jacob reach out and cross over his hands and give the greater blessing to Ephraim, the younger son. And we read in verse 17 of chapter 48, when Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. And he actually tried to reverse the process. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's. And Joseph said to him, "No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But Jacob refused. And Joseph let Jacob refuse. And Joseph let Jacob give the greater blessing to Ephraim. Joseph let all the conventions of the day be turned on their head by Jacob's actions. Joseph let all his hopes for his first son, his oldest son, be transferred to his younger son, Ephraim. Joseph, in a sense, let God be bigger than the conventions of the day. Let God be bigger than his own hopes for his eldest son. And Joseph simply accepted what God was doing through Jacob. Bigger than the conventions that we have, bigger than our customs, bigger than our hopes, is God Almighty. And he may from time to time step into our lives and turn all our conventions right on their head. Do things in our midst and in our own individual lives that seem to reverse everything we are used to and everything that we are wanting. But he is free to do that, for he is the sovereign Lord. And the second thing that Joseph does is that he learns his father's faith. Next week, when we finish our look at Joseph's life, we'll be looking at the way that Joseph spoke to his brothers and the way that Joseph approached his death. And Joseph approaches his death in precisely the same way that Jacob, his father, approached his. With that same look-ahead faith. With that same trust that God's promises would be fulfilled. With that same belief. Rock-solid, granite-like belief that what God had promised that land of Canaan, he would deliver. Faith not only trusts, faith not only looks ahead and reckons on what God has promised as being as good as done, faith learns and passes on. What Joseph learned from his father, he passed on to his brothers. Let God's word guide you, as it did Jacob. Let God, through the pages of this book, encourage you and give you peace and praise in your heart amidst the darkest, darkest gloom. Let God's word soak into your heart and shape who you are and be your finest, most God-honoring legacy to the next generation. Faith looks ahead. And as far as Jacob was concerned, just as we were thinking about with the children, it brought God's love so close, the promise so large, and this final hurdle, so small. Amen. And may God bless us.